So, Father, we want to come before you and thank you for this book of Daniel. We thank you for our lives, this beautiful day. What a great day. What beautiful temperature it is outside. Lord, if it wasn't for all the street traffic, maybe we ought to just sit on the porch out there and do it. But, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your love for us and your grace. And again, just help us to understand this book. Lord, it has so much end times in it, and yet it has so much application to us. Lord, we don't know how to apply it all. So would you, by your Holy Spirit, apply it individually to every life in here tonight? You're the only one that can do that. I can't possibly come up with application for everyone, but you can. So, Lord, be the teacher, be the leader, be the guide tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 5. How's everybody doing first of all in Daniel's, okay? Are you picking up? How's the commentary? Is it giving you a little bit more understanding? Hopefully you're getting ahead and you're staying ahead. And if you're reading the commentary and you're reading the text of your Bible yourself and taking notes here and there, underlining, when you come to class, all I'm going to do is just give you a little bit extra. It'll bless your socks off, hopefully. So, chapter 5 tonight is very interesting because in chapter 5, it only covers a few hours of time in all of the kingdom of Babylon. As a matter of fact, the last few hours of the kingdom of Babylon. You ever stop and think this? Somebody mentioned this to me a long time ago, and I kind of kept it in the back of my mind. When they wrote the Bible, they couldn't just go down to, you know, wherever and buy a ream of paper and print out the Bible. They either had to make papyrus, they had to make leather, whatever. And it was a very drawn-out, long process of copying over and over and over again. And I believe that the Holy Spirit allowed that to happen, used that. And so when it took so much time, and they spent an entire chapter on just a couple hours of time, to me, that says, this is important for you to know, that I took time out of all this paper to spend an entire chapter of one book on just a few hours of time. Or I spend two or three chapters on this issue, or like in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, three chapters on leprosy. Are you serious? We don't even hardly have leprosy today. Not the kind they had then. What does that mean when he spent so much time talking about leprosy to the nation of Israel? Or again, in Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, he spends three chapters of time and paper writing down on the correct use of the gifts. Why would he spend three chapters of time if the gifts didn't exist today? That would be just, forget it, they're going to be gone, here's one sentence, they're out of here. He doesn't. So as I look at these things, I'm made aware of these things and think about them and go, wow, Lord, this must be pretty important to you. So there is an importance to this tonight. But by way of review on page 22 in your notebook there, we want to go through a little bit of review from chapter 4. The first one there is God gave these dreams to Nebuchadnezzar to reveal what would happen under the Gentile rule. So God gave these dreams to Nebuchadnezzar as he wanted them to know what would happen under Gentile world rule. Where is my pen? Daniel covers that period of time. 605 BC till the second coming, that's in chapter 19 of Revelation. That's the time of Daniel's prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. It's also the same amount of time for the vision that Daniel got in chapter 7. 605, all the way to here. This is the period of time the Gentiles rule the world and Israel is subjected to them. If you really think that Israel is a sovereign nation, but do you think if she does her own thing by her own time, it is so hard for Benjamin Netanyahu right now to do the things he wants to do because he has so much pressure from the rest of the 150 kingdoms of this world, the nations of this world against him, especially America trying to manipulate him, and persuade him not to do things when it's in the best interest of his country, the best interest of his people. See, the rule that he has over there is he takes care of his people. His people aren't to take care of him. He takes care of his people. So this is a time of Gentile rule. That's the theme of the book of Daniel, the times of the Gentiles, from Nebuchadnezzar to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're in that period of now. Well, that period is starting to wind down. So God basically gave Nebuchadnezzar a complete view of the Gentile kingdoms that would be on earth until he came back. And there's only four of them. Babylon, Medo-Persian, Grecian, Roman. And the Roman one kind of fades out. It never is conquered. It fades out, but it morphs and changes and comes back as a global unit, a global thing. We'll see that in chapter 7 as we dig into it more. But I wanted to read you from Job 33 we looked at last week about the dreams. And I want to read it to you from the Amplified Bible. If you don't have an Amplified Bible, you can get a paperback one for like $6 or $7. I like that translation because it does expand a lot of the things you read in the Word of God, and it gives clarity. Now, there's not everything in that is straight up. I mean, there's some things you kind of like, so you got to be real careful when you read it. But I want to read Job 33, 14 through 18, and 19 to 30 out of the Amplified Bible to you concerning this. For God does reveal His will. He speaks not only once, but more than once, even though men don't regard it. It's like he keeps speaking, and men don't listen to him. One may hear God's voice in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their bed. Then God opens their ears of men and seals their instruction, terrifying them with warnings. Was he not warning Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, he was terrified by these dreams. In chapter 4, he was terrified. That he, God, may withdraw man from his own purpose and cut off pride from him. I don't like that. Cut off pride from man. What's the center letter of pride? That's man's main problem. What's the center letter of sin? You know, you could just let me paraphrase that. You. Me. He may withdraw man from his own purpose and cut off pride from man, disgusting him with his own disappointing self-sufficiency. Oh, how the world needs to be disgusted with our own self-sufficiency. I think every believer needs to have that. We get back to trusting the grace of God. God holds man back from the pit of destruction and his life from perishing with the sword of God's destructive judgments. What is God saying here? He loves man enough to where he'll use terrifying dreams and visions to rattle their cage to get them to come to Jesus. As is happening over there in the same area that Nebuchadnezzar lived, dreams and visions are coming to people. Now Jesus is coming to them and saying, I'm Jesus. I love you with an everlasting love. If you haven't never gotten the book, it's now on sale and you can get it from Calvary Distribution or the bookstore over here. It's called Dreams and Visions. It will so increase your faith. It'll so bless you. I'd encourage you to get that book and read it. Number two, Daniel was made chief of the magicians or the astrologers. Daniel was made chief of the magicians or the astrologers. Matter of fact, he was over the school of the magicians. He was the head of that school. He was dean of magicians. Yet you never read of Daniel using magic arts or astrology or anything else to try to figure out the will of God. Why? Because God told him. This is what it means. You pray and I'll tell you, Daniel. Remember, he gave Daniel specific insight and understanding in dreams and visions. Daniel never had to use those things. That's why he was raised up to the... He was a unique man. Everybody else said he was. Daniel didn't. Number three, we also see the decree of judgment against Nebuchadnezzar that came from the watchers. When Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 came under judgment, these angelic beings, these watchers, they're the ones that watched over Nebuchadnezzar. He had an angelic host watching him. Even though he was an animal, acting like an animal, living like just a fool, they're the ones that took care of him. Yep, we saw that the decree of judgment against Nebuchadnezzar came from the angelic watchers. They came from the angelic watchers. And these angelic watchers watched over Nebuchadnezzar. Took care of him while he's eating grass. He's out mowing the lawn with his mouth. You know, when you stop and think about that, angelic watchers taking care of him, God wasn't finished with him yet. God had a plan. God had a purpose for this man because he knew he would bring him back. How do you know that out of all of chapter 4, what is the telltale sign that lets you know that God says, I'm not done with you? I'm not, in spite of what you're going to go through for 7 long years, macking out on grass, I'm not done with you. Remember what he said? What was it he said? Ready? He said this, nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth. You need to cut the tree down, leave the stump, leave the roots. Don't uproot this thing. I'm not done with it yet. I'm not done with it yet. He's going to come to know who I am, and then he's going to have an impact. Wouldn't that be so cool if that happened to Barack Hussein Obama? Come to know who Jesus was for real? That would be so cool. Even Mitt Romney, that would be nice. So in spite of the terrific judgment, number 4, God gave him a promise. The promise was, leave the stump. I mean, you could read through that and say, read the stump, put a band, can you keep going on? That was a promise from God. And in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he had chopped down one of those trees. He'd decimated one of those trees. He'd uprooted it and killed it. Now in this dream, the same kind of tree is cut down, but it says, oh, wait a minute. Make sure you leave the stump and the roots. Nebuchadnezzar went, what the heck was that mean? That thing's still alive. There's a verse in Habakkuk 3. This is not in your notes, but it came to my mind as I was thinking about this earlier. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. I'd like to read that to you. I love Habakkuk anyway. He's great. Says this is what he says in chapter 3, verse 2. And tell me if this doesn't sound like it keeps in line with Nebuchadnezzar. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make it known, and in wrath, remember mercy. In your judgment, God, remember mercy. Did he judge Nebuchadnezzar? He judged him, but he had mercy on him and gave him this promise. So in wrath, remember mercy. Number 5, Daniel's counsel to Nebuchadnezzar was excellent counsel. It says in the scripture, I might give you excellent counsel. What do you think it was? If you remember, what was Daniel's counsel to Nebuchadnezzar? Break off now your sins. Paraphrase it. Stop it. Break off your sins now. Or stop it. That's the same kind of counsel Jesus Christ gave in the Sermon on the Mount. When he was talking about lust, he said, if your right eye offends you, do what with it? Pluck it out. You know what the word for pluck out? Gouge it out. Take a spoon and just dig your eyeball out. That makes it really impactful, doesn't it? If your right hand offends you, what? Cut it off. If your right foot offends you, cut it off. Jews never tortured themselves like that. They never did that to their bodies. Never. Jesus is teaching, and they're all listening. Yeah, really? Gouge your eye out. What? Cut your hand off. Cut off your foot. And when he said it, he said, do it right now. What's he saying? You're involved in a situation. Stop it. Cut it off. If what you're looking at is not godly, cut it off. If what you're doing with your hand is not godly, cut it off. If your foot, where you go, what you do, cut it off. Stop it. He wasn't saying, well, take some time and think about it. He says, cut it right off. Had a counseling appointment before a Sunday service like that. Guy was fiddling around with his secretary. He wasn't doing anything with her yet, but they were getting close. It was an emotional tie. I looked at him and I said, I'm going to tell you right now, cut it off. Here's what Jesus said. Cut it off now. You make a decision before you walk into church now. I don't want you going to, well, why don't you pray about it? You need to pray about it. Dude, it's a stinking sin. Cut it off. Let me pray about it. He told me not to. That wasn't Jesus. That might have been a little J Jesus, but it wasn't the big J Jesus. So he told him, break off your sins now. Number six. Been a long day. Chapter 4 occurred a little over 30 years after Nebuchadnezzar came to power. About 30 years after he came to power here, he reigned another 13 years after he came to that point. His reign lasted 43 years, and he died October 7th, 562 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar died on October 7th, 562 B.C., after a 43-year reign. 562 B.C. Okay, by way of introduction to the chapter we're looking at now, chapter 5, there's 6 points that we can break this chapter down into. You might break it down in less or more, but these are what I've broken it down. Verses 1 through 4 is the Feast of Belshazzar. Belshazzar's Feast. I try to make it as short as possible. Belshazzar's Feast. Verses 5 through 7 is writing on the wall. This is when, if you don't know this chapter, you don't know your Bible, is it? When God wrote on the wall. God did some other writing in the Old Testament. Remember where he did that at? Where? No, the Old Testament. What did he write it on?
Stone.
With his what? Give me that. Yeah. Give me that rock over there for a minute. Moses, okay. Here, take that down to the people. Dude, man, that guy's got a gnarly finger. Number 3. Here we are. I just put down failure of the wise men again. Failure of the wise men again. 8 and 9. 8 and 9. Failure of the wise guys. Then number 4. 10 through 12 is advice from the Queen Mother. Advice from the Queen Mother. Then verses 13 to 29, Daniel interprets the writing. Daniel interprets the writing. And number 6, is the fulfillment of the handwriting. The fulfillment of the handwriting. That's basically what that chapter is all about. We just want to fill in the blanks there. So let's read verses 1 through 4 together. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of thousands. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave a command to bring the gold, the silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So, in this section, we're coming to the end of the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian kingdom. The Babylonian kingdom is going to end in this chapter. And this chapter, from this night here, he has this party for, what, 3 or 4 hours maybe? Handwriting on the wall. And then, boom, it was over with. You have to stop and think that while this chapter is going on, this few hours, the Persian army has surrounded this city. They've diverted the Euphrates River. they are coming underneath the walls, getting ready to go into that place and take it. They didn't fire a shot. Only one person was killed, and that was Belshazzar. The only one that was killed was him. So while this is taking place, it's like, meanwhile, back at the Persian camp, they're partying in here. Basically, the king here is just going to the Persian army. Can't get me. Really, they're going to get him. And archaeology's proven how they did it. Matter of fact, Isaiah the prophet told them how the city would be taken and what the condition of the king would be on this very night. But in Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 6 through 7, do you have a question?
No.
Okay. Sorry. No, that's okay. Here's what God said about the Babylonian kingdom. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant and instrument. I'm reading again from the Amplified. My servant, he's my instrument to accomplish my will. And the beast of the field also I've given him to serve him, and all the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandson, until the God-appointed time of punishment of his own land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. And the Babylonian kingdom became the slave of the Persian Empire. God had prophesied through Jeremiah, and Jeremiah did prophesy up until the death of Nebuchadnezzar, what would happen. Now, when Jeremiah did prophesy that, who had the books and the scrolls of Jeremiah? Later on, it tells us that Daniel had them. Could this young man know that the end of this kingdom was coming? And much like his great-grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw this image and the head was just gold, he says, nuh-uh, my kingdom's going to last forever and make the whole thing of gold. It was an act of rebellion. Could have there been an act of rebellion on this young kid's part against God? We don't know. But Jeremiah prophesied until the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and the prophecy extended until the end of the Babylonian kingdom. When he prophesied right up to Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he prophesied right up until the end of Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar, when he died after 43 years, didn't end it, because it was still had to go another few years to get to 70 years of captivity before they let him go. They didn't let him go until Cyrus came on the scene and said, you guys go back to the city and rebuild your temple. Why would a pagan king tell the Jews to do that? We'll look at that a little bit later. Number two, this feast takes place 23 years after the events of chapter 4. There's a gap of time between chapter 4, verse 37, and chapter 5, verse 1. I just put down 23-year gap of time. 23-year gap of time. Number two. Jeremiah prophesied until the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and his prophecy extended until the end of the Babylonian kingdom. Jeremiah prophesied until the death of Nebuchadnezzar, and his prophecy extended until the end of the Babylonian kingdom, which was Jeremiah 27, 6 through 7. I love how God's word just gives clarity to so much stuff. Number three, as I said earlier, the events of this chapter cover just a few hours of time. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. The same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall. The same hour. Chapter 5, verse 30. That very night. So it's just a matter of time in an evening party, that while this party was going on, the city was surrounded and being invaded by the Persian army. Number four, there are two other chapters in Daniel that deal with Belshazzar. Chapter 7, which occurs in the first year of his reign. Chapter 7 is the first year of his reign. Chapter 8 occurs in the third year of his reign. It's interesting. We're in chapter 5, and this is the end of his reign. So the book of Daniel is not to put together it chronologically. It's put together thematically based around the theme of the times of the Gentiles. So there are two chapters in Daniel that deal with Belshazzar. Chapter 8 occurs the first year. Chapter 8 occurs in the third year of his reign, and yet here we are in chapter 5 at the end of his reign. Number 5. At this time, all the lords of the provinces were assembled in Babylon. Because he said there's 1,000 lords. These were all the lords of the provinces that were in Babylon. Included in this massive area, these 1,000 lords over different provinces had come, basically had fled to Babylon. Why? Because the Persian army was all over the place. Bless ye. The Persian, that was a King James blessing, was all over the place, so they fled. And Belshazzar is trying probably to say, you know what, just relax, calm down. We're in an impregnable city. We're, no one can get in here. The provinces of Babylon. Babylon wasn't just one big area. It had a lot of provinces in it, and these were the lords. It would be like mayors of little towns, communities. So they were partying to celebrate the impregnability of their city. No one can break in here. No one can get in here. I could just see him up on the wall, just... He has a drunken party using temple vessels. Not a good thing to do. Number 6, Belshazzar was co-ruler. Or he was called the crown prince. Much like King Hussein in Jordan, his son was the crown prince, and when King Hussein died, then his son took over. So Belshazzar was co-ruler or crown prince with his father. His father's name was Nabonidus, N-A-B-O-N-I-D-U-S. N-A-B-O-N-I-D-U-S, Nabonidus. And a little bit about this man, Nabonidus. You don't have to write this down, but he liked to war and fight and conquer. It just was his thing. So he decided to leave the city of Babylon in the care of his oldest son, Belshazzar, while he went and fought wars. He just loved to go out and fight, kill people. He also made a royal palace for himself in a place called Teima, T-E-I-M-A, in northwest Arabia. And there he maintained the title of king over the Babylonian Empire, but his son Belshazzar was co-ruler and stayed in Babylon while dad was out killing people. And I think, did I give you an archaeological note there for that very thing? Let's see. Yep. So I try to put archaeological notes under so you have something with which you go back and look at and say, wow, you know, this really did happen. This is archaeology that the archaeologist Spade just again was proven correct by the Word of God. You're thinking, what? Doesn't the archaeologist Spade prove the Bible? No, Bible's true. All that Spade did was reveal the fact that archaeology is a good thing, good science. It just keeps revealing the Bible. I heard that from one of our guides in Israel. We're all sitting there and he goes, yep, there it is again. Look at here. Archaeologist Spade's been proven correct by the Word of God again. We're all like, yeah, that makes sense, you know. You don't prove the Word of God by a spade. It's the spade is proven by the Word of God. Number 7, it's quite possible at this time that Belshazzar's partying. His father may have been taken captive by Cyrus because the army's outside the city. And Cyrus has taken all the whole area, way much more than the Babylonian Empire. And so it's outside the city, so either Nabonidus has been taken captive or he's been killed. And his kid doesn't know that. He's up there, you know, having fun. And so this great feast, in verse 1, he made a great, great feast. Why? Why would he? I mean, here's this army outside here looking down at him. Why would he make this big feast on this night that they're actually getting in? He doesn't know they're getting in. Why would he make a feast? What I believe he's doing is trying to instill a false sense of security in a man-made fortress. A false sense of security in a man-made fortress. In other words, they're placing their faith in the resources of man. Look what we've done. We've built this massive city, and last week we looked at this huge city. this city was incredibly huge. There's some more things that I want to share with you concerning the city tonight, but it was completely crazy. No wonder he had this false sense of security. You know, there's a scripture. Remember 9-1-1 happened? Somebody posted this on the internet. It's from Lamentations chapter 4, verse 12. And Lamentations was the book of Jeremiah when he actually observed the city and the temple being destroyed before his very eyes. And that book was written probably through the tearful, weeping eyes of the prophet Jeremiah. Listen to what he says. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary, the enemy, could enter the gates of Jerusalem. And what they did was they took the first three letters off Jerusalem and the last three letters. You know what that spells? USA. And I went, who in the world would thought planes would fly into that tower and drop them? Nobody. Understand, 9/11 changed your world, changed my world. It has never been the same, never be the same again. Not until Jesus comes back and fixes stuff. No one thought this. So the same way that Jerusalem never thought that their city could be destroyed, and by this time the city was destroyed. It was completely flattened. This guy's again thinking nobody's going to destroy the city. We've made it impossible for anybody to take this city. Just like the Jews were saying, nobody can take this city. This is the city of God. He would never allow this city to be taken. It's our city. It's the holy city. Really? God says, serious? I don't do cities. I do people. So here he's doing the same thing. They drank wine. Their drinking of wine here, very specifically, is they're worshiping their gods. This is how they would worship their gods. They would have a drunken orgy to worship their gods. It was an act of worship of the Babylonian gods with gold and silver vessels in verse 2. These are the very same vessels that Grandpa Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Because he didn't have an idol to take. He couldn't go find a little false god. He had to take all their silverware. So Nebuchadnezzar had taken them and put them in his treasure house and left them there. And the whole time Nebuchadnezzar was alive, he never used or abused those instruments. It was his grandson that did. What is it with the next generation that doesn't listen? This kid, later on, knows full well what his grandfather experienced and went through. Because what were the words of his grandpa in chapter 4? I'm writing this to everybody in my kingdom to know what happened to me by the God of Israel. This kid knew it. And he was in trouble from the very get-go. So why did Belshazzar use these vessels? I think there might have been three reasons here. I'm not sure, but let me give them to you and see if they sound like something plausible. It's very likely that Belshazzar was connected with the royal court as Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Therefore, he would have known all the dreams and dealings of God with his grandpa. God revealed it. It was there in the empire, the Medo-Persians that were conquer Babylon, it was all there. Isaiah wrote it 150 years before this even happened. Number two, it could have another reason. Several ancient stories indicate that Medo-Persian troops under the leadership of Cyrus had conquered the area surrounding the city of Babylon, perhaps much as 4 months prior to the night of this feast. I mean, everything around the city had been conquered up to maybe 4 months, according to ancient documents. That's why so many officials were in Babylon. They had to flee. Their city was conquered. They had to run and hide in Babylon. But the very night Belshazzar was abusing the holy vessels was the night God's judgment fell on him. So if they had been already sacked around that place for 4 months, it was the night that he decided to abuse the vessels in God's temple. That God said, bingo, judgment's coming your way. Nebuchadnezzar made the city of Babylon, quote, the world's mightiest fortress. Its outer wall was so thick that battering rams couldn't even dent it. If you've ever been to Israel, and you see some of the cities, some of the walls outside the city, you notice they're like this at an angle. It's not like this anymore, it's like this. You know why? Because a battering ram will bounce off the thing. That's why they put them that way. If it's a flat wall, they can just keep pounding it and pounding it. And when all the guys drop dead, they get some more guys and keep pounding it some more. But this way, it just goes, and it bounces off. You can't get up. Can't get it. And so battering rams couldn't affect this wall. The inner wall and its numerous fortress towers made any attempt of scaling the walls completely a suicide attempt. And even if the city defenses may be kept out of Persian reach, there was 1.2 million people in that city. The Euphrates River went right under. They had eternal fresh water. Not only that, you know how much food they had supplied there? They had enough food supplied there to last 1.2 million people 20 years. You want to siege us? Bring it on. Go ahead. We got 20 years worth of food, plus all the water we need. No wonder he was saying, hey, you know, and Belshazzar maybe have had a little idea of like, hey, we're in prayer. Nobody's going to get here. Basically, it was challenging God because he knew already. Jeremiah told him, hey, this is when you're coming to an end, dude. Your name's on the wall. Now, the word father here in verse 2, which is father, it's his grandfather. The word father is used. There's an archaeological note for that. They would use the word father instead of grandfather. It was keeping with Semitic languages of the time. But they began to praise these things. I found it very interesting that they began to praise the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood. Listen to what Revelation 9:20 says. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues didn't repent of the works of the hands, that they should worship demons, and the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood. I mean, it's like the same thing. They're saying nothing's new under the sun. We still do the same thing, only when we do that, we begin to praise the gods of gold, silver. What is the big thing you're going to hedge inflation on today? Everybody's telling you to get it, buy it. Yeah, buy it. It's $1,800 an ounce. Keep buying it, fool. Used to be $300, but now buy it. I was listening to Chuck one day on the radio, and he goes, you can't eat gold. Gee, now there's a concept. Can't eat gold. And what's inflation? Inflation is what you is an amount you put on something that's your idea of what it's worth. And if you get it, then you got it. If you didn't, oh, well, it wasn't worth that much. So it's just an inflated view. Like, and I thought, yeah. I don't have any gold, except in my mouth. And I'm not pulling that out because I got I got chickens. I can eat chickens and I can eat their eggs. I don't care. So if the economy takes a tank, I got my chickens. Good. And I got a lot of peanut butter and jelly. You know. I don't have my caviar and all my other stuff. Dude. Just think about caviar. Fish eggs. Dude, I used to use that stuff for bait. So, Belshazzar knew full well the statement of making the God of Israel into something he worshipped and served gold, silver, brass, stone. That's what he thought. Now, the writing on the wall, I would love to pick. When I get to heaven, I want to check this DVD out of the Royal Library. And watch this fool's expression. Verse 5. The same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall in the king's palace. You've had a few too many? All of a sudden his hand shows. Here's the wall. And a hand comes. All of a sudden the hand's like, kind of like the thing on, you know, Adam's Family. All over the wall there. He's like, he's got a big giant felt pen in his hand. Take notes, boy! You know? And what does he say? The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. I mean, get into the picture with me. You're there. Then the king's countenance changed. Yeah, no doubt. His thoughts troubled him. Yeah, that's an understatement. So that the joints of his hips were loosed. You know what that means? He wet his pants. And his knees knocked together. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be third ruler in the kingdom. That caused a lot of problems to a lot of critics until the archaeologist's page was proven right again. And they found a brick with this guy's name on it, Belshazzar, that said second ruler in Babylon. So the only thing he could promote somebody to would be third ruler. Dad was one, he was two. Well, all I can give you is third ruler. Good stuff, though. The same hour, at exactly the same time, the Babylonians were using the sacred vessels of God's temple. Tell me that God does not honor things that belong to him. He does. And it's amazing. Anyway, opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall, there's an archaeological note. In the ruins of Nebuchadnezzar's palace, archaeologists have uncovered a large throne room 56 feet wide and 173 feet long, and had a giant whiteboard on, no, excuse me. It had a, this was probably the scene of the banquet hall. Midway along the opposite the entrance, there was a niche in front, which the king may have well seated. Interestingly, the wall behind the niche was covered with white plasters described by Daniel, and would have made an excellent smart board for Jesus to write on. That's paraphrased by Wolverine. So the king sees the hand and the fingers appear out of nowhere and begin to write on the wall. What would you do if that began to happen right behind me right now? Everybody would just turn, blood would drain, out the door, and I'd just hide under the podium. So the king now, note the reaction. Six reactions this guy has. His countenance changed. In other words, literally, the blood drained from his face. He just... Number two, his thoughts troubled him. In other words, he was terrified. He was terrified out of his mind. The joints of his hips were loose. Wet his pants. His knees knocked together. This guy was beyond terrified. Next, number five, he cries out for his wise men. Too bad he didn't cry out for God, huh? He offered a great reward, number six, and third rule in the kingdom. He wanted to know what was going on. He sees this thing, it just freaked him out. I don't know what this was like, but it must have been terrifying for everybody there. The chain of gold really refers to gifts of kings to another royalty. Third in the kingdom, Belshazzar was co-regent, as I said earlier. He was the crown prince. Dad was gone, so he says, I'll make whoever it is the third ruler of the kingdom. The question of note there is Nabonidus was either dead or captured at this point, so he could only give third rule. So many critics used to trash this over and over and over again. That's why I made a point to put this in here. So Daniel, I want you to stop and think. About this time, Daniel's between 83 and 86 years of age. Let's say he's 85. My mom is 84. My father-in-law is 83. And I look at them and I go, you know, that's old. And here's Daniel, 85 years of age. And what God does here, think of it, he calls Daniel out of retirement or wherever he was from. Because he wasn't, obviously he was not active in any kind of leadership in this kingdom because the king didn't know who he was. He'd probably no longer been over the magicians or the soothsayers because he would have come in with them. So he wasn't here. Where was he? We don't know. And the queen mother had to come out and say, hey, remind him about this guy during your grandfather's reign. He knew this kind of stuff. And so Daniel here comes out of retirement, if you will. I don't know if he was in retirement, but he comes out to interpret the handwriting on the wall. And I thought, man, you know what? You never really retire in the ministry. Are you available for God to use you anytime he wants you? Are you interruptible by God? These two things came to my mind a long time ago. In other words, can God come along and say, can he help himself to your life anytime he wants to? What if you're at work? What if you're on the way to church? What if you're doing this or doing that? Can he say, hey, I need to borrow you for a minute? Can he interrupt your day at any time? Can he interrupt you to speak to you, to use you, to move you to do something? Because if we're his body here, how's he going to get his work done through his body, his physical body? So can he interrupt me at any time to use me? Can he help himself to my life at any time? I go, yeah, you can do that. But when he does it, what's my response? God, the game's on. You're kidding me? I got to get here in a few minutes. I can't stop and help this person. I got to get to class right now. I can't really stop and talk to you. Can I talk to you after this? I wonder if that's ever happened. I got to get to class. And here's somebody crying. Maybe somebody died. They don't know what happened. Say, I'll catch you later on that. What I'm trying to say is that you should do that every time. No, not every time. To be led by the Spirit of God. Be open to allow here in this place that God has sequestered you at to begin to learn to hear the voice of God. The voice of God is written down right here, and he will never contradict his voice. I have a guy right now that says, well, there's the logos of the word, which is the written word, and then there's the rhema word, which is not the written word. God speaks to me through the rhema word all the time. I said, how do you know that's true if it doesn't line up with this? That's a common thing in some fellowships, the rhema word. And I said, well, can I show you a scripture? He goes, yeah. Here's in Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a light to my feet and a lamp that lights my path. You know what he's saying there? Your word is a light, a rhema for my everyday step, and it's the logos that lights my whole path. I can find God giving me a word for today, tomorrow. You know when I find it? When I get up and make him first. Then he can tell me what his plan is. What are you doing with me today? Where are we going? He might say, well, we're going to work, just like normal. He might say, we're not going to work today. We're going to do this. He might say, we're going to do that. That, usually, it's the norm every day. But am I open for him to ask me those things, to let me know he wants to do this in my life? Because if I don't do it, I'm going to lose a blessing. Somebody else is going to get blessed. So I encourage you, I exhort you. Use this time to learn to understand and know his voice from this right here. What is he saying? This gentleman told me, he said, well, God gives me words of knowledge and words of wisdom. I said, really? Tell me about him. Well, he gave me this one recent word of knowledge that I was supposed to do this and this, but the second part of it didn't happen. I said, does God lie? No. Then how come the second part didn't happen the way he said it would? I said, obviously you didn't get a word of knowledge, did you? I said, how did you know it was a word of knowledge? Did you verify it with this? He didn't have anything to say. What if God, in his view of things, told him to do something that was not in here? It was outside the will of this. See, there's a lot of people that teach this. Listen to the rhema of God. Excuse me, I don't trust me, okay? Let me just tell you right now, I don't trust me because my mind is very capable of coming up with all kinds of bogus, idiotic things that I think are God. And I'm like Gideon. I'll tell you straight up, I'm like Gideon. Gideon was God's super chicken of the Old Testament, okay? He's a super chicken. When he laid the fleece out there, was he trying to ascertain the will of God? Mm-mm. He already knew the will of God. God said, go and tear down your dad's altar. Dude, are you sure? I know you want me to. Okay, God, I'll test you. Make it wet. Darn it. Okay, make it dry. Oh, got to obey God. He was a chicken. Later on, by the way, Gideon, I want you to go down in the enemy's camp and just listen to what they're saying. But if you're afraid, take this guy Pua with you. The next verse, it says, Gideon's in the camp with Pua. What does that tell you God knew about him? He's a chicken. I'll meet you right where you are, Mike. Okay, God, give me your word on it. Because if I have your word, if I know what his word says to me, I don't care, come hell or high water, this is going to happen according to what his word said because he said it. It's not up to me to make it happen. He has to. I'm having that proven in my life by this property we started with January 30th. January 30th. get the simple purchase transaction. They want to give it to us for this much, simple down payment, simple no down payment, simple interest. Just start paying it here, get in there. I can't tell you how much insanity has happened. This is a ministry that's been around over 237 years. George Washington was one of the first members. And they find out they're not even a 501c3 in California. And they owe the government $30,000 in taxes on just one piece of property. Ours! And we're supposed to get it without any encumbrance of taxes. So this guy goes, well, we got to file for a 501c3. That takes decades with the state. We're never going to get in that property. I'm going to... God goes, excuse me. Yeah, Lord. What did I tell you? Well, you're going to give us a property. What problem do you have with it? Well, when? I'm not telling you, but you're getting it. Drives me nuts. All I know is we're getting it. I don't know what. So the other day, funny, he says, well, the state's asked for this certain piece of paperwork from our ministry. Well, what is it? Our original bylaws from 1783. Who keeps their bylaws from 1783? What does it say? We love Jesus. We want to tell people about him. That's it. So they end up, the other day, they got all the paperwork in. We turned all the paperwork in. The state has everything they need. There's nothing there they need. What are they saying? I don't know. When are they going to rule? I don't know. I'm back to the, But you know what? God said he's given us the property. He's going to give it to us. This is a camp with a pool, a meeting room, a full-blown kitchen and dining room, 7 dorms, a 3-bedroom house, a shop full of tools, tractors. We're walking in and taking it and do camp. Boom! For an insane amount of money, it's 1/10 of its purchase, of its amount that it's worth. 1/10. And it's spread out over 15 years, and our mortgage payments will be $300 less than our rent is right now. And we only get to use this place once a week. That's the high school. And so I said, everybody, we got to go out to camp and pray and seek God. And I take people out and I teach them how to go through the Word of God, meditate on it. There's 5 steps on how to meditate on the Word of God and just hear God's voice to you. If you've never done, that's one of the greatest things. They're going to do that one night. But anyway, I just said, so we go out and I have all these scriptures that I've, as God's, I just type in my computer and then I'll just hit a button, print them all out, cut them all up, throw them in a hat. I don't know what they are. People go, oh, take this and run off. Now, I don't go for that. I just want them to take that scripture and go sit before God and say, God, this is your word. I want to learn how to meditate on this verse, the scripture. And as they do, it's crazy. Those verses, people come back and say, how do you know this? I go, know what? This is exactly where I'm at in my walk. I need this. I'm going, dude, that's just a random verse. I don't know what they were. I just cut them up, threw them in there. It'd be like taking pages out of your Bible and throw it in there and pick a page. And here's the scripture that I got. It's like God's going, do we have any further questions, Michael? I was in trouble when he says, Michael. And it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to you, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you didn't fill, hewn out wells, it does have a well on the property, which you didn't dig, doesn't have any vineyards or olive groves, but that might happen after we get there. Then he says this. This is what got me. Beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I went, you know, that's my verse. I already know you're giving it to us. Don't ever let me forget where this came from. Because it has nothing to do with anything with us. He just has a purpose and a plan to put Calvary Chapel Julian on this piece of 47-acre property for a minute. I don't know what it is. People say, well, what are you going to do? I said, well, I don't know. We're going to do church. How do you do that? I don't know. Acts 2:47, 42, whatever. Just teach the word and disciple people. I don't know what else to do. And people look at me like I'm crazy. Well, you're accurate there, but I really don't know what else God wants to do. And people are praying, we're seeking God, and he's going to put us there when it's ready. And I go, Lord, can we do a Bible college here? Can we do extension here? Brian Burdison goes, yeah, do it. Dave Shirley goes, yeah, do it. Everybody's saying, why don't you do it? I said, because we don't have it yet. Had a pastor call me. We want to bring a working party up there and help you clean your property. I said, dude, I'd love to have one on yet. Why? I don't know. Well, my wife comes up to pastor's conference last week. She meets the pastor. Hey, we want to come over and do a women's retreat on your property. We don't have it yet. Why not? I don't know. Ask my husband. He doesn't know either, but ask him. Whatever. I don't know. I mean, it's just crazy, off the hook nuts. But when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. I know what Abraham felt like. Abraham, you're going to have a kid. Serious? Sarah, you're going to have a baby. Maybe God missed something here. I can't have kids. I know. Well, maybe he wants us to do this. Let's have Hagar, we'll do that thing. Wrong thing to do. I'm sure if God said, if that happens, you're going to cause problems on this planet for the next 6,000 years. Especially with your people. He didn't say that. You know what I get from that? God made a promise to Abraham. And Abraham tried to fulfill the promise in his own resources. When God gives you a promise, he's not saying, go out and fulfill it. He's saying, wait for it. You know what our thing is? How can you be so calm at a time like this? Do something! God's going, how can you be coming doing something like this? Sit still! That's what he's saying. And me? Are you nuts? I'm already over there working. I got stuff done in my mind. It's all done, squared away. I got this trimmed up. That's where we're not even there yet. It's driving me nuts. But when God says something, he is going to fulfill it. If he can say, can I help myself to you at any time? Yes, Lord, you can. Let him. Then we're going to look at the failure of the wise men in 8 and 9. Again, he put again there, because these wise men throughout this book are not wise. They're not, they might be worldly wise men, but they're not biblical wise men. The wise men fail again. Verse 8. Now all the king's wise men and all the king's horses couldn't put hump. No, wait, that's the wrong book. Now all the king, I'm just making sure you're awake. It's late, right? Okay. Now all the king's wise men came and they couldn't read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. And King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed and his lords were astonished. So again, they can't help the king in any way. They have no idea. Remember, this is man trying to understand the supernatural. The natural man, the Bible says, cannot understand the things of God. There's no way that they can do that. Case in point, we had a couple in Calvary Chapel. We talked to her. Her boyfriend was getting out of prison. I'm like, really? Boyfriend, huh? Anyway, he doesn't have any place to stay. He doesn't live with you here in this house. Mom and Dad are telling her, no way, no way. So he gets out. He's at the house. Well, he sleeps on the couch, and I say, right. What do you think, I'm stupid? Nope, didn't happen. And lo and behold, before long, they're in bed together. So I knew, God says, well, now you got to deal with it. I say, yeah, I know, Lord, I don't want to. He goes, I know you don't want to, but you're doing it anyway. It's all right. So I go to where she works. Her boyfriend was there, and I said, can I talk to you outside? And she goes, yeah. She knew it was going to happen. Her boyfriend was there. Now, he's not saved. So I had to say to her, I said, you know, you're doing what's wrong. We told you not to do this. I know. I told you, yep, your mom, dad told you, did anyway. Now look what's happened. I said, so until you repent, you can't come to Calvary Chapel anymore. Until you repent. Her boyfriend lost his mind. What kind of loving people are you? You guys are a bunch of hypocrites going on and on and on. I just listened and I said, just calm down. Am I yelling? Just calm down. I looked at her and she was kind of like this and I said, you know that I'm doing this because I love you and I care for you, don't you? And she had tears running and she goes, and I said, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You don't even know what this kind of love is. And I said, you can come to Calvary Chapel all you want because you don't even know Jesus yet. You can't because you know him and you know what's wrong. She says, I know. She quit coming. He kept coming. 3 weeks later, the guy got saved. And his future mother-in-law told me he was here. And was talking about the blind man, Bartimaeus, who threw away his coat. He threw away everything, and he just left his past, and he followed Jesus. And he said he was sitting there like this the whole time. And I had this feeling that, God, this is for somebody here, and I think it's for him, but I didn't see him there. And so afterwards, she told me, I said, serious. So I called him up, and I said, can I come over and talk to you? He goes, yeah. I go over to the house where she lived. She wasn't there. I said, well, where is she? So I told her to go home to her mom's house because she couldn't stay here with me anymore. Because everything you told her the other day, now I understand what you're saying. Divine revelation. The truth of God, he had his eyes up. So people that don't know God don't understand the things of this book. Natural man doesn't get it. So here's this supernatural writing on the wall. And he's asking the natural mind, give me an idea of this. Why do Christians refer people to psychiatrists? I don't get that. The father of modern-day psychology, his name is William Wundt from 1851. He's an agnostic. He's an unbeliever. So is Freud. That guy's a perverted, demon-possessed guy. They all were. And I'm like, here's a person with a spiritual problem going to the world, and the world goes, First off, get rid of this stupid notion of God. And I can help you with yourself. We'll focus on your flesh. Oh, yeah. Feed my flesh. I need that. The natural man, it is impossible for them to understand the things of God. It just can't happen. So here, what's he doing? He's calling on the world to help them understand the things of God. They can't do it. No wonder they couldn't answer the king. They couldn't answer him. Did you know that trying to use human reasoning to understand the things of God is a lack of faith? Did you know Jesus said that? Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Write this phrase down, O you of little faith. Just write that phrase down. Go get your concordance. Look it up in the Bible, and it shows up only in one book. That's the one we're looking at right now. Four times in this book. There's four things that Jesus said cause little faith, or hindered faith, or retarded faith, or whatever. Pick it up with me, if you will, in verse 5 of chapter 16. And when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's speaking spiritual. They're thinking physical. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we've taken no bread. Jesus perceived it, and he said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Human reasoning, trying to understand the things of God, will cause you to have little faith. Because the natural man goes, that's not a reasonable command. That's not a reasonable statement. The virgin birth is not reasonable. Jesus rose from the dead is not reasonable. Human reasoning will kill faith. Jesus said it. So here's these natural men trying to understand the things of God. It's not only frustrating. Try to counsel somebody who's an unbeliever with the things of God. They know they need to change. They know there's things that need to happen. But you counsel them with the things of God, and all it does is frustrate them because they don't know what you're talking about. And even if they did understand what you were talking about, they don't have the power to carry it out because they don't have the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can help you. It's the Word of God. So here they're saying, we don't know, man. We can't help you. We don't understand. Psalm 1, one of the greatest psalms, if we just apply this to our life every day. When you run into a situation, where do you first go for insight? It should be the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Listen to what it says in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What does that just check out of your life right now? Nor stands in the path of sinners. What else leaves your life? Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. See the progression there? Walking, standing, sitting. Whoa. His delight is in what? The law of the Word of God. That's where my delight, that's my direction, my guidance is. And in His law, He meditates day and night. What if you did that? You memorize His Word, and then you began to meditate on it. Day and night. What would happen to your mind? I'll tell you what you're doing now. How much time do you spend in His Word every day? 5 to 6 hours? Doing your homework and all that stuff? Somewhere around it? Reading your own time? Maybe 4, 5, 6 hours, right? How much time did you spend in the Word before you got here? 5 or 6 minutes? Maybe? Every other day? How are you growing right now in light of where you were before you got here and what you're doing now? And then the question is, when you were here in your third, fourth, fifth semester, 1, 8, 12, whatever semester, after your first semester, you came here and you learned it. When you went home on break, how much of it did you stop doing? And then you came back and picked it up again. What happened in that break period? What's happening now to your life? Then you'll take a break. Then you'll take summer off. And then you'll eventually graduate. What's going to happen? Abide in His Word. Meditate. Stay in it. Don't ever leave it. You say, but I don't have time. I work 10, 15 hours a day. Hide the Word in your heart. You can meditate it. Call it up to your mind. You got drive time in traffic. That's 10 miles an hour. Yeah, but it takes me an hour and a half to go 3 miles. Okay, great. You got great time to meditate. Just think about God. Just think about Him. Some of my greatest times are just when we drive, my wife and I drive a lot, and I think about God. Just talking with God. It's good stuff, man. He was greatly troubled again. Yeah, no doubt. Nobody could help him out. He was perplexed. He was out of his mind. He was crazy. And the queen mother comes on the scene and goes, hey, sonny. No, she didn't say that. Verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king, verse 10, and his lords came to the banquet hall, and the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance be changed. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were given to him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief over the magicians, the astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Apparently he wasn't there anymore because this kid didn't know who he was. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, explaining enigmas, were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Daniel's 85. So the queen mother says, hey, who is this queen? Well, let me give you a couple of insights here, three of them. She could have been Belshazzar's own queen. Not really, because she would have appeared in 3 and 4. She would have been in the banquet hall. She wouldn't have been brought in. She wouldn't have come in. She could have been his own mom. His own mom was Necrotis, the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, which was the wife of his father, Nabonidus. But that too creates a problem, because if Nabonidus wasn't there, he was out in his other palace, he would have taken her with him. Or he may not have. Depends on what kind of relationship he had with her. Number three, most likely she was the grandmother of Belshazzar, Amytis, the wife of Nebuchadnezzar. She was his grandmother. And it's likely due to her calling Nebuchadnezzar his father, relating what had happened to him during his Nebuchadnezzar's reign and his relationship with Daniel. Because she said to him, he said, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king. Remember that young boy? Remember that man? Remember what he went through? She didn't come in and rebuke the king. She comes in and tries to first calm him down. And then she begins to say, hey, remember this guy, your father, the king? Your father, the king? And she describes this man to him, and he doesn't know this man. First off, I want you to understand what she says about this guy. These are the kind, I think, of characteristics that I would want God to develop in my life. Because Daniel was there living his life for God, and it affected everybody in the kingdom. The first thing she says, in him is an excellent spirit. He had a spirit that was dedicated to his God. The next thing, he has knowledge about these things that you see on the wall. He knows what that stuff is. She knew that because she'd seen it firsthand. She said he has understanding in dreams and visions. He knows how to interpret dreams. You know the funnest thing about dreams and visions in the Word of God, okay, in the Word of God? Whenever someone had a dream, you know who the interpreter was? If it wasn't an angel, it was a Jew. When Pharaoh had a dream of the cows and the corn, who interpreted it? Joseph. When Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, who interprets it? Daniel. When Daniel has a vision, who interprets it? Gabriel. It seems as though the Jewish people understand these things. I don't know why, I don't know how. I'm not saying this is a hard, cold fact. Just from the Word of God, every time a pagan king or someone has a dream, Joseph in prison, the baker and the chief butler, the candlestick maker and all that, they had their dreams. Who interpreted? Joseph did. He understood those things. When Joseph had a dream about the sun, the moon, and the stars, who interpreted? His dad. So it seems, from Scripture anyway, that Jews have this kind of thing that they can understand dreams and visions. Not just Daniel, others seem to. But that's why I find it very interesting that Joel Rosenberg, if you know Joel Rosenberg, anybody met him, heard about him? He has some very interesting books he comes out with that are fictional, but man, it's like people go, how did you know that? You know, the one book he wrote about this terrorist in a plane flying into a building in America came out. It had already been published and written, but it wasn't sold until after 9/11. And when people read it, especially in Washington, the security agencies called him in and said, how did you know this was going to happen? Because it was written before it happened. And he goes, well, it's in the Bible. And they're like, what? And he said, well, can I show you? And they go, yeah. He turned to Ezekiel, Gog Magog War, Daniel and all that. He had Bible studies with CIA and all these people. They wanted to know what the heck he was talking about. He said, well, it's in the Bible. Where? So he has this new book out now. What's the name of that book? Implosion. And it's about our government right now. And I'm like, so my wife's going to read it and tell me what it's all about. I don't to freak me out. Let her freak her out. She can tell me. I can come in like the Queen Mother. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's okay. We're all going to see Jesus one day. So Daniel is brought in, finally, in verse 13. Oh, by the way, he could interpret dreams. He could solve riddles. That's hard sentences. And he explained enigmas. He could unravel doubts. Verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel? He didn't even know this guy. Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard about you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, and they read this writing and made known to me the interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard from you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation, you should be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and you should be third and a ruler in the kingdom. So Daniel's brought in. And He says, "Are you that Daniel?" He didn't even know. He said, "I've heard about you." So he finally meets Daniel for the very first time. He says, "I've heard about you. Are you really this Daniel? Are you the guy that can do this?" And then Daniel, in verse 17, I love Daniel. He just got to think, this guy's, what, 85 years old. How old is this king? Maybe 30? I mean, 30-year-old punk, 85-year-old guy, been around the block a few times. Daniel answered and said to the king, "Keep your stinking gifts, punk." No, that's paraphrase. "Let your gifts be to yourself and give rewards to another, yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Oh, but before I do, let me just say a few things to you. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of their majesty that God gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whoever he wished, he set up. Whoever he wished, he set down." Daniel knew this guy. "But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened by pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him," the angelic watchers. "Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They," the angelic watchers, "fed him with grass like oxen, and his body wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew," until he came to know, "the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men." What is he saying? Your grandfather came to know the Most High God, and he appoints over it whomever he chooses. That'll be a blessing in November 2nd. Doesn't matter how it turns out, God allowed him to be there. I don't know what for, but that's whatever. Then verse 22. "But you, his son, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this." He is holding the king accountable for what he knew. He knew everything about his grandfather. He knew what his grandfather went through. He read the writing his grandfather given in chapter 4. He read that. He knew it. He understood it. And the queen mother came in and said, "Remember your father, Nebuchadnezzar? Your father, the king? You know this stuff." But he didn't listen to her. So here comes old man Daniel. "You knew this, kid. You're in trouble now. Although you have lifted up your, and you have lifted up," verse 23, "yourself against the Lord of heaven." See here? It was about the vessels. "They brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you've praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, wood, iron, stone, which do not see, nor hear, nor know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you haven't glorified." I think that would be a statement to tell every president or every prime minister in the world. You're only here because God put you here. And you better beware, because he owns your ways and he has your life breath in his hand. And he could take it at any minute. Wouldn't that be a great... I think when they raise their hand and put their hand on the Word of God, I think the Chief Justice ought to say, "Just know the God who holds your breath in his hand and he owns all your ways, you better glorify him during this period." "Then he said the fingers of the hand were sent from him and this writing was written." God wrote this thing against you, boy. Know what he says in verse 17, "Let your gifts..." Daniel didn't prostitute the gift God had given him of interpretation, dreams, and visions. He did not prostitute the gifts for himself. Never once did he say that. When he stood before the king, he said, "This wasn't given because of anything in us. This was given to us to help you and to save us alive." Daniel says, I have no gifting apart from what God has given me. And if God's given it to you, then why do you boast as though God didn't give it to you? We have this tendency sometimes when God gifts us in an area and we're able to accomplish the things that God has asked us to do and do the things, whatever they may be, we have a tendency after a while to begin to take credit for those things ourselves. And we can't take credit for that. God does it. in the New Testament, it talks about God gave gifts to men in the book of Ephesians. And it talks about pastors, teachers, and all this stuff. And I've heard people translate that. He gives gifted men. He doesn't give gifted men. He gives people who have divine gifts given to them. If I stop being a pastor, all the gifts God's given me to accomplish would go away. They're not mine to take with me and prostitute and do whatever I want. God doesn't... I read a statement one time. So you ever heard people say, well, what a mighty man of God, or what a mighty woman of God? Let me change those statements. What a wormy little man through whom the great God works. Now where's the emphasis? On the man or God? Because when you say, what a man of God, you'll never reach that, will you? Because you have this standard where that man's such a man of God. Such a woman of God. There's not. It's just a wormy little man, wormy little woman, through whom the great God works. I can identify with that. Yeah, I'm wormy little guy, work. God, I don't have nothing. Daniel would never take credit. He didn't do it 4 years earlier. He's not doing it now. Hey, I'll pay you. You just be my own private pastor. Be my own private prophet. Do we ever have that happen in the New Testament or the Old Testament? Absolutely. And that ended up causing idol worship to start in the family of Dan, which eventually spread to the whole northern 10 tribes and wiped them out because the Assyrians came and took them. Because one guy, his mom made him a little ephod or whatever. Then they came and took his ephod and him. Said, you come be my king, my whatever. I'm like, no, you don't do that. I like what Abraham ran into. Remember Abraham when he came back from rescuing his dumb nephew? He said this, the king of Sodom comes out to meet Abraham. And the king of Sodom says to Abraham, give me the persons. Who does the king of Sodom represent? Satan. You got a good battle. Give me the persons. And if you read the King James, he says, give me the souls. Give me the souls and you take the goods for yourself. Take all the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High. He's the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I made Abraham rich. Have you ever listened to Chuck's tracks? You ever get to that point? Except only what the young men have eaten, the portion of the men went with me. After these things, chapter 15, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, don't be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding reward. You don't need nothing these people can give you. It's your relationship with God. I was just talking with my wife tonight. I said, you know, I hope to God, and I don't know my own heart, but I want him to search my heart. I hope to God that I never get so identified with the ministry he's given me as a pastor, or the blessing that he's added graciously to me to come here and break the word of God with you young people. Well, not all of us, huh? But to break the bread, the word of God, my wife and I come, we get blessed coming up here. Just being here. It's a blessing, and he's allowed me the privilege to do that because I had to ask him. I said, Lord, can I go up there? They were asked, come. I taught at Vista Bible College for 4 years. I every week, once a week for 4 years nonstop to get my bachelor's degree. And I got that degree, and they said, well, come over here. So I taught one semester here, and the Lord says, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm teaching. He says, don't assume that you taught there that you can come over here. You didn't ask me. Okay, so I told him I can't come and teach this semester. So I took the next semester off. And they're calling me saying, can you come up and teach? Can you come up and teach? Can you come and share? And I'm like, I got to ask God. So I kept going to God, Lord, can you? And he goes, no, you can't. And I said, will I ever be able to teach there again? He goes, I'm not telling you. You just can't teach there. So the head of the Bible college that time, Brad Lambert, called me up and says, Mike, are you going to come up and teach? I said, dude, I want to come up and teach so bad I can't. I started crying. I said, crying on the phone. And he goes, dude, you are so in the flesh. He's a good brother because I go, I know I am. I'm in the flesh. I can't believe it. Won't let me go. I'm like, what a child, baby, little brat. I hung up the phone and I'm sitting there crying, going, look at you, you moron. You look like an idiot. What is wrong with you? It's the best God has for you not to go there. You want to go there and be out of the will of God and screw up all those kids? I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. I'm like, this big argument is going on. And okay, fine, I'm not doing it anymore. Then the next semester, can I go up there again? And he woke me up at 5:30 in the morning. He says, come here. So I go out and sat down. He says, I want you to read about Balaam. Do I have to? Yep. Balaam. Don't go, Balaam. Balaam went anyway. Balaam got in trouble. And he said, if you go, I'm not going with you. And if you go, you're going to be out of my will. It's going to be miserable for you, and it's going to be miserable for the students. They're not going to get what I want them to have because you're not where I want you to be, period. Called him up. I can't come. Sorry. Call you later. Click. That was it. Next semester, I said, I don't care if I go or not. He goes, good. You can go. I said, okay. You have to give me your word on it. He gave me a word on it. I mean, where are you going to find the word, thou shalt go to the Bible college? Indeed. Doesn't say that. I wish I could find. Here it is on page 473. Doesn't say that. Here's where God called me to come up here and teach. I don't even know where it is now. Somewhere. It's in the Bible. Somewhere. Lord, please. Oh, it's not there. It's over here. See, I forgot so much about it, I can't remember where it is. Anyway, basically, it's in 10. No, it's not. It's in 13, 14, 15, 43. Oh, here it is. It's in 2 Corinthians. We will, however, not boast beyond the measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. And I went, well, that's a cool verse. He goes, that's your word to go to the Bible college. Because then you will not be overextending yourselves beyond your sphere. That went back to a Bible study I heard from a man by the name of Oswald Sanders. Not Chambers, Oswald Sanders. He was 85 years old when I heard that man teach. I was a year old in the Lord. And he taught on that verse. And he says, every one of you has been given a sphere of ministry. And if you abide in that sphere of ministry, you will never burn out, and you will be able to go as long as he wants you to go. Not on your own reason. He says, if you get out of that sphere of ministry, he's not responsible to take care of you because you're outside what he called you to do. That was 33 years ago. And I went, and he had this New Zealand accent. And he said, you people call it burnout. You get burned out in the ministry. He said, burnout in ministry is because you're outside the sphere that God's called you to be in. He said, in my day, we called it a nervous breakdown. And I went, and that's, I mean, I'm 1 year old in the Lord. Huh? Mm-hmm. I'm just taking this in, like, okay, I'm never getting outside the sphere of ministry. Although I wanted to, and God said, go ahead. Remember what he said? I don't want to. When God gives you a command to do something, you can rest assured that when he gives it to you, no matter how over the top it is, how crazy it is, how impossible it is, you will be able to do it. What did David say? By my God, I can leap over a wall. Only by your God can you do that. Right here, Abraham is saying, God is my everything. I don't need anything else. And as I was sharing with my wife, I go, I hope I don't get so identified with, I'm a pastor. I teach at the Bible college. I'm so identified with that that when it doesn't happen, I fall apart and I walk away from God. I go, no. Somebody once said, you don't know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And I go, I have Jesus. I don't need nothing else. I can get up in the morning, open up my Bible, and spend time with him and find him and seek him. listen to him, talk with him, share with him. He pours his spirit in me. And then I go, okay, let's go do this. Okay, great, I'm ready to go. Where are we going? And I never want to get to that point. I hope to God I never, ever do. Because I know guys have gotten to that point. You know, they almost like it's a little badge they wear. And I'm like, are you kidding me? It's a blessing to be here. God can take it away anytime he wants to. He's God, I'm not. And he can say, okay, bye. I mean, you could say the same thing about yourself. Where do you go? I go to the Bible college at Murrieta. Really? How are your roommates? Let's not go there. Yeah, I know. He says, O king, Belshazzar gets a lesson from history in 18 to 21. He just goes, you know this. He held him accountable for knowing it. It wasn't what he didn't know that he was held accountable for. It's what he did know. To whom much is given, much is required. Guys, do you realize what you're getting at the Bible college? You're getting a lot. That's okay. You know how much I'm getting? So, help me, Lord. He goes, good. That's, see, because that should make you go, God, I can't do it. He goes, I've been waiting for you to say that for 40 years now. Because you can't do it. He loves it when you come to the end. That was Corey Ten Boom said, there is no pit too deep that God is not deeper still. When you get to the end of yourself, then you find all of God. Because he don't need your help. I've tried that. I'll help you. Don't do it. No, I can really do this good. No, you can't. Yes, I can, Lord. You ever had that argument with God? Finally, he says, okay, go ahead. God, I'm sorry. Didn't work the way I told you. You didn't listen to me. What is it with kids, your own kids? My girls showed me more about my relationship with God than I think anybody else. I act just like them. The last one was like, Lord, didn't I get it for the first four? Well, this one's terrible. He said, I know you are. No, we're talking about her. No, we're talking about you. She's your mirror, boy, look in that thing. Are you kidding me? 4 years old. Need some help putting your shirt on? No. I think I better help you. No. I mean, how many holes does a shirt have in it? The head, two arm holes, and a tummy hole. I'm going to do it. I do it. I'm going to. Let me help. No. It's just, man. All right. Bring it on. I went out and sat in the front room, and I heard this wailing. What the heck? How do you get your arm hole with the leg in it? She had a leg. She had a leg coming out here, and her head was coming out. This is a T-shirt. Leg here, head and arm like this. What are you doing? Ah, help me! You want some help? No, don't help. Like, you just asked for it. No, I don't want you to help me. Okay. Ah, help me, okay. No, don't help me. I started walking. No, help me. Finally broke down. I couldn't help me. So I took her off, put it on. I said, there she ran outside. All fine. I went, what the heck was that all about? God goes, that's you. I just sat and meditated on that for quite a while. I said, yeah. What are you going to say when God says, that's you? No, it's not. Uh-huh. When his heart was lifted up, but you, his son, verse 22 to 24, you, his son, you knew this. You lifted yourself up. You chose to lift yourself against God. How many people are out there doing that in the world today? And he said, you worship the vessels of gods of gold and silver and all that. They don't see or hear. They don't see or hear. Psalm 115 says, those who make them are like them. When you make an idol, you've made it after your own image. Because you don't, no man has ever seen God at any time. How can we paint a picture? This is what Jesus looked like. Here's what God looks like. Here's what Jesus, you know. How do you know? pictures I saw of Jesus back in the hippie days, he had surf bleached hair with blue eyes. Serious. That doesn't look too Jewish to me. What did he look like? I know he had a beard. How do I know he had a beard? Because they jerked it out of his face. That's the only thing I know about him. It says when they looked at him, they could look at him on the cross and say, he was beaten so much you couldn't tell he was a human. It was just like a piece of meat hanging on the cross, according to Isaiah 53. His visage so marred, no one could tell he was human. So what did he look like when he was a kid? I don't know. What did he look like when he was in the temple at 13? I don't know. You've read through the Bible. Where does it say he has any description of Jesus? Doesn't. He has a beard. He looked like any other Jewish man at that time in history. Because he came to his own people. His own people were Jewish. He didn't know. So when we make an image, this is what we think as a creature, what God looks like, so we've made him in our own image. Because none of us have original thoughts. Who's the only person in history that ever had original thought? Adam. Everybody else, your thoughts come from what you see in your relationship around you. You don't know what that looks like. When I was a kid growing up, I'd see Jesus hanging on the cross. Dude, he was big. And there's his mom. And there's his stepdad. Can't talk. Why am I talking to something that can't talk? It used to bother me. He says here this, verse 25, this is the inscription that was written, many, many tekel upharsin. So a lot of words that basically say, dude, your number's up. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom. It has two meanings. The first one is, your kingdom has been numbered. The years of your rule have come to an end. Remember Jeremiah 27, 6 through 7? He told them when it was going to happen. He says, the number of the years of your rule for the Babylonian Empire has come to, it's been fixed. What's he saying there? Mene, the amount of time that your kingdom exists on earth has a fixed number. And he says, Mene again. The second time is, now God has brought it to an end. You have had a fixed amount of time, now it's ended. Mene, Mene. Then he says, Tekel. Tekel is a standard of weight. It means literally to be weighed in the balances and found lacking. To be weighed in the balances and found wanting. Belshazzar failed to conform to a standard. The standard that his grandfather experienced and wrote about, he failed to conform to that standard and he was found lacking. So he's saying, the period of time for the Babylonian Empire is numbered and fixed. I am bringing that to an end, Mene, Mene, because you've been found wanting, lacking. And then he says the word upharsin, but later down in verse 20 he says Perez. Upharsin is singular. But in verse 28 he says Perez because it's plural. And he's saying there, because your kingdom is being divided between the Medes and the Persians. So what he says there, Mene, Mene, period of time comes to an end, found wanting, kingdom divided. Perez, Medes and the Persians. Daniel Bing told him the truth. Your kingdom, your number is up, basically. It's over with tonight. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That's why verse 28 is plural, verse 25 is singular, because he doesn't tell what kingdoms are divided. It's just divided. Here it says divided, plural, into the Medes and the Persians. So he wrote right on the wall there. Dude, your number, your party is over. Time to go home. Now, during this party, meanwhile back in the Persian camp. Party's stand, going up there, Daniel's rebuking the young kid, he wets his pants, all that. So we're going out to the Persian camp. What's going out in the Persian camp? Turn with me to the Gospel of Isaiah. That's a good book too. The book of Isaiah 44. 44:24 through 45:7. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, to Israel, he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretch out the heavens all alone, and spreads out abroad the earth by myself. I frustrate the signs of babblers and drives diviners mad. No wonder the wise men couldn't do anything. Who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness. Who conforms the word of his servant, who confirms the word of his servant and confirms the word of his servant? What servant? Daniel. He performs the counsel of his messengers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, city of Judah, you'll be built. I will raise up her waste places, and so on. Look at verse 28. Who says of Cyrus, it's 150 to 200 years before he existed, he is my what? He's my shepherd. Why? Because Cyrus shepherded the people of Israel, as many as wanted to go back and build the temple. Even he shall perform all my pleasure. See what it says? Even saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Now in verse 4, chapter 45, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Are you kidding? He's an anointed person. God had Cyrus there for this period of time, whose right hand I have held. To what? To subdue nations before him, to loose, the word armor, not in the Hebrew, to loose the loins of kings. To open before him, Cyrus, the doubled doors. These are the levied gates under the wall of the city that let the Euphrates through. The gates will not be shut. There's an inner set of gates that were always shut. The guards left them open while they were up at the party house. So what Cyrus did, he contemplated for a long time. He had 4 months to do it. He said, we got to get in there. Tell you what, let's divert the Euphrates. And when the water table goes down, we'll go underneath the wall. And when they went underneath the first gates, they came to the second ones that were wide open. They went right in the city, went up and killed Belshazzar that night. Just like God said 150, 200 years before. Turn with me to the end of 2 Chronicles, verse 36, or chapter 36. Chapter 36 and verse 22. Remember, the first year of succession for Gentile kings wasn't counted until after the first year was finished. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, which really was the second year of his rule, the king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord, is that all capitalized? When you see that word Lord, and we're going to come to it in chapter 9 in this book, and in chapter 9 in this book, that word, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, shows up 7 times in chapter 9, and that's the only time it shows up in Daniel. It literally means the covenant-keeping God of Israel. When you read that all caps, yeah, it's Yahweh and all that stuff, to the Jewish mind, they would go, covenant-keeping God of Israel. Here it's the covenant-keeping God of Israel. Why? Because he's keeping his covenant through Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he, Cyrus, made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, said this. Listen, this is what Cyrus says. Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, of heaven, has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is Judea. Therefore, those who are among his people, go up and do it. How does Ezra start? Now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, it's the same statement. Because Ezra went up. He was the first one to go. Then the next one was to go was Jeconiah, or Jeremiah, I can't remember the other. Then there was Nehemiah. So back here in Daniel, this man, Cyrus, is attacking the city. He's diverting the Euphrates River. The water level drops. His soldiers wade through the gates of the outer wall, through the inner gates where they would come down to draw water. They left them open. They went right through those gates and went right up and took the city, and they killed the king that night. No one else was killed, according to history. Cyrus was a man that God had called to fulfill a purpose. Now, if that was written 150 to 200 years before that, how did Cyrus know about that? I believe Daniel was there, because on this night, who was the third ruler in the kingdom and the first one to meet King Cyrus, who took the city? Because it says here, Belshazzar then was given, verse 29, the command, and he clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him to all these lords that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 30, that very night. The whole chapter is about one night. Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years. Cyrus comes in, kills this young punk. All right, who's in charge around here? What do they say? See that old man over there? The purple robe? He is. Daniel was called out of retirement for one night by the Lord to become the king of Babylon for one night. Don't ever think God can't pull some crazy stuff off. Here he is. He's standing here. Could you imagine him, Daniel, saying, yes, I'm third ruler in the country. Well, I'm King Cyrus. Daniel went, I know you. My God wrote about you 200 years ago. Your name's in the book. Serious? Where? Rolls open Isaiah. Here you are. Serious, dude. No wonder Cyrus says, wow, God has spoken. Would that not freak you out if you knew somebody wrote about you 150 years ago? That you're going to do this? Serious? Let's get it done. You're the king of the whole world. You got all the power. You just want to go back? Go ahead. Go, go, go. The problem is they've been there so long, they enjoyed Babylon, so they stayed, and only one third of Judah, one tribe, went back out of all the people. They fell in love with the world more than going back and doing the will of God. How sad. That blew me away when I'm sitting there going, are you serious? Third ruler of the country. King comes in, kills Belshazzar. Now who's in control? That old guy over there? Got the gold chain going on? Robe thing? We just made him third ruler in the kingdom. He's next. Your name is what? Cyrus? Here, let me show you something. Back in the book of Isaiah, our Bible. Serious. How else do you think Cyrus knew? How else do you think he knew about the Lord God of heaven, the Lord God of the Jews, the temple? It was destroyed. Not only did he do that, but he sent all of those vessels, those instruments, every single one, not one missing, that little twerp twisted that night. He sent them all back to the temple. He put them right back where they were supposed to be. So Darius was the Mede. Cyrus was the Persian king that took it, and he said, Darius, you take over the province of Babylon. Out of all the other provinces I've conquered, Babylon, you take control of Babylon with all of its provinces. The thousand lords, who became over those? Daniel would become over those. So Darius the Mede now is put in charge of this province, while Cyrus has the rest of the kingdom. He just said, you're going to be the chancellor of Babylon. You'll be the chancellor of this over here, of this country. Do you see how God works? Did I put in there how Babylon fall? Did I put that down in here again? Yeah, the fall of Babylon. That's out of In and Around the Book by Baltflower. That's a great book because it's everything outside of the Bible. It's all historical things that happened. Meanwhile, back at the Persian camp area, while stuff's going on in there, he deals with everything around that was going on in history around it. It's a great read, and I put down the Isaiah scriptures with the parentheses with what was going on in each one of those sections. So you could look and say, God spoke his word to that guy years before it happened. When I think of that, I think of the scripture where Jesus said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? Right here. You don't think he didn't see you? You're his joy. It was said. He knew you would come to him. He knew that when the gospel was presented to him, you'd go, I need it. I believe it. Yeah, I want it. He didn't do nothing to get it because you did everything not to deserve it, but he gave it to you anyway. Lord, wherever they're going, help them. Hopefully it's not bad. Next week, we'll look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. That's a good one. Daniel in the lion's den. What is next week? The 22nd. Oops. I'm not trying to get you guys to leave your church. Is there anything else that you're doing this Sunday? But if you're interested, get Calvary Chapel of Julian. Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum will be teaching there. He's coming here on the 22nd. He'll be here to teach an entire Veritas class for that week called the Feast of Israel. It starts at 6 o'clock on Monday night, so we may just do class there. No, I'm just kidding. Joe Holden would shoot me. Which probably would bless him. But anyway, he'll be up teaching at Calvary Chapel and pick him at the airport on Saturday, and he's going to come up and teach. His message will be the Arab states in biblical prophecy. And he's going to teach on one thing that our government doesn't understand. They fail to understand it, and most people in America don't understand it. It is the perpetual hatred between the Arabs and the Jews. Nationally, not so much individually, because a lot of Arabs are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of Jews are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and they both fall, you know, they love one another. It's a great, great, great thing to see an Arab and a Jew start worshiping the same Jesus. It's pretty way cool. But if you're interested in coming, it's at Calvary Chapel. We start at 10 o'clock at the high school in Julian. We don't even have a stoplight, so it's not hard. You just go into town and say, where's the high school? It's down around the corner, and there it is. So if you're interested in coming, it is 70 miles. So when we drive here, it takes us an hour and a half to get here. So I really appreciate you guys. After you come back from the break, you're all coming back. That's a wonderful thing. Thank you for doing that. I have another class in the morning that a third of the class checks out after the second break. And that, you know, if I drive 70 miles, I'd like to have you stick around just till I get done with my drool, and then you can leave. But anyway, if you're interested in coming up, come on up. We'll have pie and all that good stuff, so. We are having Julian pie. That's the truth. I mean, our women's ministry setting all that up. And I'm like, yeah. We go from Calvary Chapel. Then right after the service is over, we go to Calvary Chapel. Father, thank you for your word, God. We love you. We thank you so much. Lord, just looking at this situation, how Daniel was, we don't know where he was. He might have been in retirement. I doubt it. But he might have been writing the book of Daniel. He may have been studying. We don't know what he was doing, but we do know, Lord, that you called him out of a place of obscurity in this kingdom. Even though the kingdom there, Daniel was obscure, he wasn't obscure to you. And you called him out of that obscurity. You placed him in a place at 85 to become the king of one of the most powerful nations of the world for one night, probably to introduce Cyrus to you. He was pretty good at introducing people to Jesus, to God. And so, Father, we thank you for how you work. Your ways are so far beyond our... We could have never figured this out. You're a God that just blows our mind. And if you'll do that for this king, you'll do that with Daniel, what will you do for us? If we just say, here am I, send me. So, Lord, bless my brothers and sisters. Pour out your spirit upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.